we're going to conclude this series of studies the week after next, be the fourth Sunday of this month. So Brian will be preaching next week, and then when I come back the following week, we'll have our last session in this series. But so far in our study, we've been talking about the idea of, first of all, obedience in spite of what we want to do. Okay, and that really has to do with the ideas we were looking at that. This idea of situational ethics, where right and wrong is not clearly defined except by the circumstances or situation that we have that we're faced at the moment, and so we allow those circumstances to decide what we're going to do and how we're going to respond to things. The second thing we looked at last week was obedience in spite of the times. And here's where we were talking about what's referred to as moral relativism. And remember, that's the idea where right and wrong is basically, it's based on whatever individual people decide. So what that says then is that what's right or what's wrong for me may not necessarily be right or wrong for you, because each one of us get to decide what's right or wrong for ourselves. And we talked about how that really won't work when you carry it to the extremes at all. Today, as we're talking about, in obedience in spite of circumstances, okay? Now, this particular lesson, we're going to be focusing on areas where it's not really a question of right or wrong. In other words, we know what the right thing is and what the wrong thing is, but we just don't want to do the right thing under certain conditions that we're having to face with at that particular time. Those conditions say, now, in other words, let me give you an example of what we're talking about here. It's where we know that God's Word tells us that we're supposed to forgive those who hurt us, right? Everybody knows that, right? Anybody got a question about that? Okay. The problem is, and the reason I bring that up, and you hear me talk about it a lot, because I think it's one of the toughest areas of this that we have to deal with, because all of us get hurt from time to time, don't we? All of us get hurt by other people, and I think forgiveness is one of the most difficult things to really, really do from the heart, okay? But we know that that's what God tells us to do, and yet, over and over again, we find ourselves saying this: I know what the Bible says, but you don't understand how much this person hurt me. You don't understand what they did, or all those other kinds of things that we put in there, to where normally the idea is, normally I would obey God, but this circumstance gives me an out because I'm hurt so bad, or whatever the case may be. So that's one example of how we know what the Bible tells us to do, but under this particular situation, I don't want to do what God tells me. There are a whole lot of other ones, but that's just one example. So we're talking about Jonah today, okay? You know the story of Jonah and the big fish, all right? What is that story really all about? Well, I think it's about obedience in spite of the circumstances, okay? Let's set the stage for what's going on, because, you know, typically when we read and we talk about the story of Jonah, probably the most things that we talk about is the fact that what? Jonah disobeyed God, and he got on a ship, and there was a storm, and the ship got tossed by the sea, so they threw him overboard. He got swallowed by a fish. And then because he obeyed God, God had the fish spit him up on the sea, and he went and he preached to Nineveh. And basically, that's kind of the story of Jonah that we, most of us, know, right? Well, there's some other things about this story, and I want to suggest to you some things that, if we're aware of this, that what I call setting the stage as to why Jonah did what he did, in other words, the circumstances. Okay, it helps us to really understand really the full impact of what's going on in this story. So here's the stage that's being set here. The kingdom of Israel, all right, is being ruled by King Jeroboam II. And this is a time period of roughly around 793 to 750 BC. All right. And under Jeroboam, the kingdom of Israel really kind of enjoyed some relative peace. He had restored the borders of the kingdom. The Assyrians, who were the world power at the time, had kind of taken over Damascus, who was a big problem for the Israelites. And so Israel was able to enjoy some peace. They weren't free because they were under the hand of the Assyrians, but they had this agreement, this pact with the Assyrian king, and so they were relatively able to do their thing, so to speak. Okay? So basically, they were living in this time of relative peace, and this is just prior to what is referred to as the exile. Because of their continued disobedience to God, okay, God had them conquered, and the city of Jerusalem was overcome, or the Israelites rather were overcome in 722 BC, and they were taken captive into exile. All right? So this is just before all of that took place. But here's what's happening. Religiously, the Israelites were kind of feeling like, okay, we've got it all together. God's taking care of us. We are God's favored people. And so that's all we really need to do. What they were waiting for, spiritually and religiously, was for the day of the Lord. They had knew the prophecies. They had read those prophecies over and over again. They were waiting for the day of the Lord. Now, what did that mean to the Israelites of their day? All right. Basically, what it meant was that, first of all, God was going to drive out and punish all the surrounding nations around them, okay? All of the Gentile nations, God was going to come and wreak his havoc upon them and punish them for all the bad things that they've been doing. Now, if God did that to all these nations around them, it would then allow Israel to be able just to kind of bask in God's light. We are the favored people of God, and isn't life grand? Evangelism, okay, of their enemies, that is, all these Gentile nations around them, was not something they were thinking about. It was not, as we would say today, even on their radar screen. They were not concerned about taking God's message to Gentiles. The Gentiles were their enemies. And so evangelism of the Gentiles was that, no, we're not even going there. All right? In comes the story of Nineveh. All right? Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at the time. And here's some things that are described about, or how Nineveh is described as a city. All right? It was a very large metropolitan area. Okay? The story of Jonah, there God tells Jonah at one point, it was a city of 120,000 people. All right? So it's a big city. And apparently it had lots of amenities there in the city, is what we would call. It had parks and libraries and all those kinds of things. But at the same time, it was a place of tremendous hardship and horror and suffering and all of those kinds of things. And the city of Nineveh and the name of Nineveh itself, right, it brought terror to people. Again, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was, at that time, the world empire. Okay? And so, it brought hatred from people, and especially from the Israelites. Because, again, the Israelites were under Assyrian rule. Everybody got that so far? That's the setting. That's the stage. And that is the city to which God sends Jonah. You might know that at least the location of the old site of the city of Nineveh. You've probably heard of it on the news at some point over there in Iraq. the city of Mosul. Okay? Right outside the city of Mosul is where the old site of the city of Nineveh is. All right? So, those are the circumstances under which God sends Jonah to Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 1, it opens up where God tells Jonah, go to the great city, notice he refers to it as a great city, of Nineveh and preach against it. So that was what God told Jonah to do. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, is there any question at all as to what God had told Jonah to do? The answer to that is absolutely not. I mean, it's pretty simple, wasn't it? Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. So this then is not an issue or a question of what's right or wrong at all. Jonah knew exactly what God told him to do. He just didn't want to do it. Okay? Why should I go to this city and preach to these people? They're a bunch of heathens, and I think God would go, that's the point. Okay? But this is an issue of just, he just didn't want to. All right? So there's no question of, well, really, what's the right thing, what's the wrong thing here? That's not an issue here. Very clear, very plain, what God told Jonah to do. He just didn't want to do it. In fact, Jonah is angry about the whole situation, that God had even asked him and told him to do this. Right? If you go to the end of the story, and we'll come back to this a little bit later, but I want you to keep this in mind, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, here's what it tells us. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Okay? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. In other words, basically what's happened by this point is the city of Nineveh has repented and Jonah is upset about that. Okay? That God is not going to destroy these wicked people. Somewhere along the line, the Israelites, and in this particular case, Jonah, forgot the message that God really wanted them to have. You see? But that was Jonah's reasoning. And apparently he discussed that with God when God first told him to go to Nineveh. See? And so here at the very end, look at what he says. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. That's how badly Jonah did not want to do what God told him to do. You ever felt that way, perhaps, about... Again, let's just use the example of knowing that God says you need to forgive this person. And you just absolutely refuse. It makes you angry that God would even expect you to do something like that because of what that person or persons have done. That's where Jonah was. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord, as if anybody really could do that. Okay? You want me to do what? No, I think instead I'll just go the other direction. So Jonah went the other way from the way that the Lord had sent him. Now, understand this, that he didn't just go a little ways from the direction that God wanted him to go. From Joppa, okay, Nineveh is roughly about 550 miles is all it is. But Tarshish, as you see on this map, is 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. And that shows how far Jonah was wanting to go to avoid doing what God wanted him to do. Okay? So he was really going out of his way to disobey God. Now, one interesting thing about this, about what's going on with Jonah, is that the men on the ship knew what Jonah was up to. They knew that he was running from God, because verse 10 of chapter 1 tells us that, okay? Because he had already told them that he was running from God, all right? So basically, what I want to challenge you to think about is, aren't we a whole lot like Jonah in so many ways? In other words, have you ever gone the other way? Opposite direction from the way that God told you to go, what he wanted you to do. And maybe perhaps even not just the opposite direction, but way out of your way to keep from doing what God told you to do. You ever been there, done that? I have. You know what God wants you to do. Okay? But the circumstances are not to your liking. And so, you try to go in the opposite direction from God's commands. Been there, done that. So you see, I think if you're really honest with yourself, you realize how much like Jonah all of us have been at one time or another in our life. People oftentimes ask, is that story about Jonah, is that really a true story? My answer is yeah. Yeah, it's true. I've lived it. Of course, they're concerned about the fish story part of it, but, you know, the story itself is true. It's being played out in our lives all the time, isn't it? Well, let's talk about what happens to Jonah. We call this from inside the fish. Okay, here's what takes place. Jonah, of course, he goes on board the ship, and the Bible tells us he goes down below deck and he goes to sleep. Well, you know, the Lord decides that he wants Jonah, he wants to get Jonah's attention, so he has this great storm that comes upon, tosses the sea. The ship is in danger of sinking, all right? And so the crew starts throwing cargo over to lighten the ship so that it won't sink. And where is Jonah all this time? Well, he's still sleeping down there. They had to go down and wake him up. Bring him up board, and they end up basically, you know, doing a drawing straws, because all of them had been praying, and the Bible says they'd all been praying to their gods. In other words, basically, I guess all of them had different gods, and they were all praying to these different gods and trying to figure out who messed up here, who got their god mad at them. And Jonah, basically, the lot comes to him, and he says, yeah, it was me. So Jonah tells them they need to throw him overboard. They go, no, we're not going to do that. They try lightening the ship a little bit more, but finally it comes down to, we got to, and so they toss Jonah overboard. But here's one of the important things about this. This part of the story gives us the idea here that sometimes in our disobedience, we actually endanger the lives of other people. That's what Jonah did. See, Jonah was only thinking about himself, wasn't he? And not wanting to do what God told him to do. But in his disobedience, he put a lot of other people's lives in jeopardy. Of course, you know how the story goes. Jonah's thrown into the sea, and this big fish comes and swallows him. And this is the part of the story where people say, that's not really a true story, is it? Yeah, it's a true story. How do we know it's true? Well, Jesus himself even refers to the story of Jonah and him being in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Okay? So if it didn't really happen, why would Jesus talk about it as if it didn't as if it really happened, if it didn't. See? So yeah, it happened. Are there fish big enough to swallow a man whole? Absolutely. Absolutely. No question about that. Okay? Who's in control of all the fish of the sea? God is. So could God have a fish to come and do this? Yeah, no question about that at all. He's the one who made the big fish, the whales and all the rest of them, you see. So he certainly can control what they're going to do. So Jonah's swallowed by this fish. And in chapter 2, here's what we read. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God, and where was he? He was in the fish's belly. So he's praying from inside the fish, some of your translations say. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, he describes it, cried I. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. So Jonah repented. God definitely got his attention. Would you agree with that? Okay. I think if you or I were in the belly of a fish like that, I don't know about you, but I might come out smelly, but God's got my attention. Okay? All right? And so here's an interesting part about this part of the story. Here Jonah is inside the belly of this fish in the ocean. Okay? And he's praying for God to give him grace. Basically for God to save him, isn't he? And it's that same saving grace that Jonah wanted to deny the Ninevites. Just let that sink in for a moment. Okay? Why he went the other way to begin with. He did not want the Ninevites to have God's saving grace. But yet when he found himself in that deep pit of trouble, he asked God for that very same grace, didn't he? God answered Jonah's prayer by having the fish, literally the Bible says he vomited Jonah up, okay? And it's interesting to me, this part of the story that says, on dry land. Okay, why is that so important? I think it's one of those things that we can tend to glaze over as we read the story. But let me suggest to you, I think it's really important for this reason. God didn't have the fish vomit Jonah up out into the surf where Jonah had to swim his way back to shore. And kind of maybe he'll make it, maybe he won't. And put his own effort into him being saved. And that's an important message for us to understand because God's saving grace is total and complete. Okay? Total and complete. In fact, there is nothing that we can do of our own to save ourselves. There is no swimming in the surf, in other words. His grace is total and complete and sufficient for us. God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? Perhaps, maybe in your disobedience to God, you might have found yourself in some deep trouble. Ever been there? Yeah, again, I have. And sometimes God allows us to spend some time in the fish's belly, so to speak, to get our attention, so that we will go ahead and do what he wants us to do to begin with. Have you ever, in your disobedience, endangered others? Another part of this to think about, like Jonah and all those other men that were on the ship, endangering them. Have you ever, in your disobedience, endangered other people? Perhaps, maybe not physically like these foolish people are. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever seen any of these guys. I have, out on the interstate. These motorcycle guys that just like to go out there and do all kinds of foolish things. They think it's really cool, But they don't realize how they're endangering the lives of all the other motorists that are out there around them. Well, maybe you're not a stunt motorcyclist. You haven't done anything really stupid like this, okay? Maybe you haven't endangered someone else's life physically, but think about this. Perhaps maybe emotionally or spiritually, have you endangered someone else's life by your disobedience? It's something to really seriously think about. How oftentimes our disobedience seems like, well, it's just me, it's not hurting anybody else, when in actuality it really could be. See, a lot of times people sin in disobedience to God, and the reasoning and the logic behind this is because, well, it's not hurting anybody. How do you know that? Okay. How do you know that for sure? Finally, let's look at this part of the story. Any right to be angry. All right, so Jonah then, after he, you know, he's put back out on the land by the fish, he goes to the city of Nineveh. And, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us whether he took a bath before he went there or not, but if he didn't, I imagine he smelled pretty bad. So he probably got people's attention when he first got there, okay? All right, and he had a really big fish story to tell when he got there. But whatever that part, he went to the city of Nineveh and he preached to the people, okay? He gave them God's message. Repent, or God's going to destroy this city. Well, the word that Jonah had been preaching in the city got to the king. And the king repented. Okay? Not only did he repent, but the king issued a decree. He and all of his nobles issued a decree that said, let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That was the result of Jonah preaching God's word in this wicked city. God did have compassion on them. Verse 10, it tells us he did not bring the destruction on Nineveh that he had planned. Well, again, here we are in chapter 4. Jonah was angry that God showed them compassion. Verse 3 of chapter 4. We read verses 1 and 2 back when we started a little bit ago. Here's verse 3. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. That's how angry Jonah was over this whole situation. Now think about it for just a moment. He's angry. Why? Because God had shown his grace and mercy upon these heathens. So Jonah, the scripture tells us, went outside the city up on a hill, and he built him a little shelter, and he sat down to wait and see what would happen. Then, the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Here it is again. At least the third time, Jonah says he wanted to die. It would be better for me to die than to live, Jonah says. I am so miserable and so angry at this whole situation. But God said to Jonah, and here's the punch of it all. Do you have a right to be angry about that vine? Jonah, of course, being in his old arrogant self, says, I do. I'm angry enough, here it is again, to do what? To die. He's that angry over this vine that God provided to him, right? And then God took it away. What does that remind us of? God is sovereign, isn't he? Exactly right. Jonah was angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the, and there it is again, the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And not only is God concerned about the 120,000 plus people, but who else is he concerned about? He says, and also many cattle. Should I not be concerned about, and there it is again, that great city? You see, Jonah would not have called that a great city. Oh, it was great in size and stature, but it was a wicked, evil city. Yet God calls it a great city. How can that be? Because that city contained 120,000 of God's creation. And he loved. That's why it was great. Not because of what those 120,000 people were doing and how they were living, but just by the mere fact that they were part of God's creation. And he loved every single one of them. And that's why he sent Jonah to the city to begin with. That's a message that Jonah failed to understand. You see, Jonah's priorities were all mixed up. God showed Jonah that he was more concerned about a plant than about people. Jonah was more concerned, and let's just kind of think about this in our own circumstances, situation, more concerned about the trivial things than about the important things. How many times have you gotten caught up in that? God is always, always, always concerned about people more than anything else. So here's the message. Obedience in spite of the circumstances. We need to make sure that we don't allow the circumstances to speak louder than God's Word in our lives. God's Word is always, always the most important. When we follow God's Word, whether we want to or not, whether we like the situation or the circumstances or not, God is going to work that out. I can't tell you the number of times when I've been involved in situations where people have hurt me and my family in just some awful ways. And the last thing I wanted to do concerning those people was forgive them. But I stand here before you today and tell you that my life has been blessed over and over again because I did what God wanted me to do in that scenario. That's the message. We may not always understand why. We may not always like what God wants us to do. But we need to trust God enough to do what He tells us to do and allow for Him to work out whatever needs to be worked out in our obedience. Because I promise you, doing it the other way, going the other direction, is not going to work out in our faith. So listen to God. And don't let the circumstances or the situation keep you from doing what God tells you to do. Chuck has a song that he's chosen for us that we're going to use as an invitation song. And while we're singing that song, here's a challenge I want you just to be thinking about. Is there something going on in your life where you know, there's no question of what God has told you that you need to be doing, but you're not doing it? for whatever. You fill in the blank for the reasons. Doesn't matter. If that's where you are right now, I'm urging you to repent of that. Because disobedience to God is sin, plain and simple, and it separates us from God. And as long as you live in that disobedience, you will continue to be separated from Him. But the great news is that right now, this morning, you can repent of that. You can turn around and go to Nineveh, okay? And do what God is telling you to do, what you know He's telling you to do, and live in obedience to Him. So if that's maybe something is going on in your life that fits that scenario, you have the opportunity to repent. Do that this morning. Don't go out of here still separated from God by your disobedience. Someone here this morning who has not yet given their life to Christ, you need to understand that you are living in disobedience to God. And you're separated from Him by your sin. But the great news for that is that you can be reconciled to Him right now this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from Him and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. We've got water ready right behind me. We don't have to wait for anything. You can do that right now. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be right up front to receive anyone who would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing.